and we can lift our hearts to you and adore you. Thank you that you do receive our worship and you are worthy of every bit and more. We thank you for this evening and for this time that we have together to open your word and to worship you. And we just ask and pray, Lord, that you would refill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would give us ears to hear what he would say to us as we open your word. And Lord, we lift up Karen to you and just ask for you to bless her and refresh her as she's not with us tonight. So we give you this evening and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We can be seated. Good evening. My name is Julie Horton. You may not know this, but the U.S. launched its first GPS satellite 28 years ago. So there's a little fun fact for you. And for those who are directionally impaired, this has been a very life-changing thing. And now there's just about not any device that we have that we own that this GPS technology is not in. And in an article I read that's probably about 3 years old, it said then that about 25% of all cars in the U.S. and Europe had this navigation technology, or GPS. And I'm not sure what this statistic is today. I'm sure it's considerably higher. But how many of us either have one in our car, or we had one installed aftermarket, or we have a Magellan or something, or Google Maps or Waze or something? I mean, what's a paper map anymore, right? And while GPS has saved more than their fair share of drivers from wrong turns and getting lost, GPS-based navigation systems have also produced some pretty spectacular failures over the years. In October 2006, an 80-year-old German man ignored a series of warning signs and drove his Mercedes-Benz into a giant pile, a sand pile off a highway near Hamburg. Why, you ask? His GPS told him to. A police spokeswoman said the driver was following orders from his navigation system, and even though there was a sufficient number of warnings and barricades, he continued his journey into the construction site. Three young women managed to escape from a sinking SUV after driving their rental car down a boat launch and into a lake in Seattle in 2011, and they blamed it on bad GPS directions. I mean, honestly, when Robert Ziegler's GPS told him to turn onto what looked like a hiking trail in Bergen, Switzerland, he took the device at its word. It turns out it was a trail for goats. I kept hoping each little turn would get me back to the main road, he said. In the end, it told me to turn around, but of course I couldn't by then. So authorities had to call in a helicopter to actually lift him and his van off the peak to safety. I mean, and here's proof that spelling and punctuation do matter. A Swedish couple seeking rest and relaxation on the golden beaches of the Italian island of Capri were sent nearly 400 miles off course by a GPS typo. Instead of Capri, the pair found themselves in the town of Carpi, an industrial city in Italy's north region. They only discovered their error after asking locals how to get to the island's famous Blue Grotto. Well, Giovanni Medici, a spokesman for the Carpi regional government, said, "It's hard to understand how they managed it. I mean, Capri is an island." Okay, so now I am directionally challenged, as anybody who has driven with me knows. But I'd like to think that using a little common sense could have avoided some of those kind of pretty ridiculous mistakes. So tonight, we're going to look at the subject of God's guidance. And aren't we glad to know that, unlike a fallible GPS, God's guidance is always perfect. He never has to be updated or recalculated or reformatted because circumstances and conditions have been added or changed. Sometimes he has to recalculate because we've taken a wrong turn on our own, but he never gets the directions wrong, he never gives us bad information, or he never gets us stranded in dangerous places. And I am so blessed and excited to be able to share on this topic because it's one of my life lessons. It's a very recent lesson, and it's the theme of my personal Bible verse this year. So we're going to look at Isaiah 58:11 tonight. And I can see now that God had something in mind when he directed me to this verse at the beginning of the year. He definitely had something to teach me, and it's my prayer tonight that he uses it in your life, if you're in the place that I found myself to be, or for you to hide it in your heart for seasons when you may need it. So the verse says, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." So the first thing we should look at is his promise to guide. It says, "The Lord will guide you." And will is an expression of an inevitable event. And unlike our good intentions, when God says something will happen, if he has to move heaven and earth, he will make it happen. And to guide literally means to lead or to guide. But the dictionary definition says that it means to show the way, or to usher, or to pilot, or to escort, to shepherd, to accompany. And I like those definitions because it doesn't mean that he's going to just point us in the direction and say, go that way. It means he is going along with us. When they usher and they don't say, oh, there are four rows down here, just make your way. No, they take you down. And I love the fact that God says he will lead us, but he's going to accompany us. In the book of Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, God made his presence known and his guidance very plain through the pillar of cloud and of fire. God had to guide them in a way that was unmistakable because this was all very new to them. Up to this point, they only had the accounts of their fathers handed down to them about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their lives, and about Joseph and his father and his brothers and how they wound up in Egypt. But they didn't know God firsthand, and they had no spiritual leader in Egypt before Moses came along. There was no written revelation of God's word, and Moses had to go up the mountain to get 10 commandments, which they blew right off the bat. But other than that, all they had was the promise that God was going to deliver them from their bondage and from Egypt. He promised to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey, and though it took far longer than God had planned, they made it. And they made it because they moved when the pillar of cloud and fire moved, and they stayed put when the pillar stood still. So God needed to keep it very simple for them. And later in the Old Testament, we see that God used his judges to guide and deliver his people from their foolishness and from their enemies when everybody was doing right, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. He guided them through that dark period of history. And even though it wasn't a pillar of cloud or fire, he guided them nonetheless. He guided them by the prophets. And we've been seeing on Sunday nights as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah how God used him. He guided the nation of Israel by the prophet King David, who wrote most of the Psalms and who revealed the heart of the one who guided him through his trials and difficulties. And aren't we thankful that David shared so many of his life lessons with us so we can be encouraged and confident of God's willingness and ability to guide us through our trials and difficulties. In the Old Testament, there was incomplete revelation. They only had the law and the prophets. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit, only the rare occasion when the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a particular occasion. But today, we have both the full revelation of God in his word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the Father in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." He also said in John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Because we know that God's word is perfect and true, we can be confident that his promises will be fulfilled as well. We've probably all heard teaching on the various ways that God guides us, and we'll talk about that shortly. But I first want to just share a few examples of the heart and the affection and the compassion behind God's promise to guide us. God leads carefully as a guide to the blind. Isaiah 42, 16, God says, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known." Now, I greet at the door out here on Sunday mornings, and there are two people who come through my door, through that door, who are blind, and they have a guide. And those who guide them do so very carefully. They're attentive to potential obstacles. They're careful to tell them what's ahead so they know what to expect. Now, step down here, turn here. The guide knows that they are the eyes for the one who can't see, so they are very, very careful. God also very carefully guides us because that's his heart. He guides tenderly as a shepherd. We're familiar with Psalm 23 and all of the ways that the shepherd tends to and cares for his flock because he loves them. And Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And a loving shepherd doesn't prod young, weak lambs with his staff, you know, go this way, go that way, like he might have to do with one who is strong-willed. He very tenderly gathers them with his arms. He leads them with his arms to direct them. And those who are weak to walk, he carries them in his bosom. He carries them near his heart. And those who have little ones, he's slow and he's gentle. He doesn't push. He doesn't hurry them. And we are the sheep of his pasture. And as with sheep he loves, he leads us tenderly. And he guides lovingly with his hand. Psalm 139 says, "Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." My 8-year-old granddaughter, Madison, she still holds my hand when we walk together. I naturally reach for her hand, especially if we're in a parking lot or something, and she just naturally reaches for mine because she knows I would never lead her into danger, and so my hand lovingly holds her. And we are daughters of the living God, and he is our daddy, so he lovingly holds our hand to guide us safely. So that's just a little peek at the heart of our Father who promises to guide us. And there are so many promises that tell us that God will guide his people. And we know that God has a plan for each of our lives, but if we were left to ourselves to figure out the directions and how to get there, we'd be like one of those bad GPS stories. So God has taken it upon himself to guide us every step of the way. So now let's just take a look at the various ways that he guides us. He guides us primarily through his word. His word is filled with wisdom and logic and advice, and when we have a working knowledge of his word and we follow it, the Lord will use it to guide us. Psalm 37:23 and Proverbs 20:24 tell us that the Lord will order our steps. God has already taken every moment of our life into account, so we can be confident that following the wisdom of his word is going to keep us on the right path. There's wisdom and direction for every situation of life, how to conduct ourselves in every type of interpersonal relationship, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's a parent-child relationship, or friendships, working relationships with our neighbors, whatever. He gives us wisdom and guidance in how to handle our finances, how to conduct ourselves in running a business, how to speak or not to speak. He gives us warnings of all kinds. There's no situation in a Christian's life that God does not have guidance for. So he guides us primarily by his word. And his Holy Spirit, who lives within us when we've been born again, also guides us. Because he knows the mind and the will of God the Father, he has the ability to lead and guide us into God's perfect will. So how does he do that? Because he's God, and God is a speaking God, he's able to speak to us. And it says in Isaiah 30:21, "Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." His still small voice impresses upon us the direction that we should take. And even if we don't consciously hear his voice, we receive an impression or a sense of the way that we should take. And you've probably all experienced something like this, where you're going in a certain direction and you just have the impression that maybe you should go a different way. Whether you're driving or whether you're just going along on your path of life and you thought you were going one way and all of a sudden you begin to feel directed in another way because God has given you an impression and it redirects you. So whatever the situation may be, he has the ability and the desire to keep us right in the center of his perfect will by his voice or his impression. He guides us by his peace or his lack of peace. And when we're walking in right relationship with the Lord, it should feel normal for us to experience his peace. And a familiar verse, Colossians 3:15, tells us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. His peace should be the umpire or the director or the controller in our hearts. And if our peace is disturbed, it's always a good thing to pull back from a decision or direction and realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is guiding us and protecting us from making a wrong decision. Okay, he guides us by circumstances. When we're seeking him for guidance in something not specifically addressed in his word, like should I take this job or should I buy this house, it's a good thing to be alert to circumstances and opportunities around us because very often, circumstances will begin to point us in a certain direction, and God will show us the way to go through a series of open doors, okay? So sometimes circumstances line up that way. He guides us through other people and godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there's safety." So if we're looking for guidance, if we're seeking godly counsel, counsel from a pastor or a spiritually mature believer, that's another way that God will lead and guide us. There are times in our lives when God's guidance is very plain and unmistakable. It can seem almost as evident as if there was a pillar of cloud or fire right before our eyes. His still small voice is crystal clear, and he's giving us indisputable direction as we walk through our day or in the midst of our circumstances. We know which way to go. We can walk confidently because we are absolutely certain that God is leading and guiding us. And all is right in the world because we know that God is guiding our steps. So we see that God desires to guide us, and he has a variety of methods to guide us. So if we look back at the verse, verse 11, it begins with the promise of God's continual guidance. It says, "The Lord will guide you continually." When we use the word will concerning ourselves, it should be a certainty, but sometimes things change. And what was meant as a good intention doesn't always come to pass. So if I say, "I'll call you tomorrow," I fully intend to do it, but what if I get busy and forget? Or what if something comes up that prevents me from calling? But when God says he'll do it, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. So he promises to guide us continually. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean only when I sense his leading and guiding? Does it mean only when circumstances seem to point me in a particular direction? Does it mean only when I hear his still small voice? No. It means even when there is no evidence that he is guiding me, he continues to guide me. Continually in the Hebrew means to stretch. It's an indefinite extension. It means evermore, always. And it's the word that was used when it talked about the burnt offering was to be continually offered, a perpetual offering, all day, every day, until the Lord said differently. So it was to be done continually. But what about those seasons when there's no evidence at all that God is leading us? When we don't sense his presence, when there is no pillar of cloud or fire, and there is not a word in our ear, or even a poking or prodding of a shepherd's rod and staff, what should we know and believe in those seasons? And herein lies my personal life lesson. I've walked with the Lord for almost 29 years, And I've struggled with this subject over many years. So we've been talking about transparency this year and openness in the spirit of transparency, and to explain how this has been and is currently a life lesson for me, I'm going to reveal something to you that's not easy to talk about. And I'm going to take a risk and tell you about it so you'll understand why I have struggled and what I've learned and what I continue to learn. And my prayer is that even if your struggle isn't the same as mine, you'll find hope that God can and will supersede your weakness with his perfect strength and ability to guide no matter the circumstances. I have been recently diagnosed with something called a dissociative disorder. And what does that mean? Because it has to do with my brain, it's classified as a mental disorder. It means that those of us who suffer from this particular disorder live disassociated from the world around them. For me, it means that I live in a world that feels unreal. I feel disconnected. Everything feels surreal. It's like being in a dream that I can't wake from. It's as though a dimension is missing, and it's the dimension that brings vitality and connection to life and to others and even to my own mind. It's like living in a plastic bag or living in a glass jar that I can't seem to reach through to reach the real world, but nobody would know. Nobody can tell because I seem normal, whatever normal is. And yet, nothing is normal. Nothing is real. And it hasn't been in over 20 years. Decision-making is difficult because processing information is difficult. And one day, it was as though a switch just flipped and everything changed. There isn't a cure for the disorder, at least not yet. So I live a disconnected life, even though I seem connected. I don't know anyone else with this same disorder, so it's very lonely and very isolating. So why do I bring this up? It's because in addition to feeling disconnected to the physical world around me, I also feel disconnected from God. Am I actually disconnected from him? No. But if I believe I'm disconnected, I am in real trouble. So that's why I want to talk about believing that God is guiding. Excuse me. I've learned some things even very recently that underscores the word believe. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word believe is used 178 times. And I think that's worth taking note of and talking about. The definition of the word believe is to accept something as true. It's easy to say we believe something when we see the evidence of it, but to say I believe something from God's word as a Christian is to say I believe it by faith when there is no evidence to support it. And faith and belief can be used interchangeably very often because faith is simply the exercise or the living out of what we believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the confidence that what I believe is going to come to pass, even though I don't see the evidence of it yet. At times, the only thing I see is what's written on the page of my Bible, as in the promise from God that he will guide me continually. I don't see the evidence of it on a daily basis. But now I have a decision to make as to whether I'll walk that out in my daily life." Well, what does that mean? I remember having coffee with a friend a couple of years ago and sharing this very struggle with her. I told her that I was afraid I was just doing it wrong somehow in my walk with the Lord, or that he was upset with me or something because I didn't sense his presence, I didn't hear him speaking to me, and I wasn't even sure I was on the right track or even close to his will. And we talked, and she encouraged me, and it was great, you know. A few days later, I got a card from her with a copy of a page from Oswald Chambers' My Utmost from His Highest that helped so much, and I'll read a portion of it to you. If you're in that place of wondering where God is, and why you can't hear him or whether he's actually guiding you, I think it's going to help you too. He quotes Psalm 25:12, "Him he shall teach in the way he chooses." He says, "At first we want the awareness of being guided by God, but then as we grow spiritually, we live so fully aware of God that we do not even need to ask what his will is, because the thought of choosing another way will never occur to us. If we are saved and sanctified, God guides us by our everyday choices. And if we are about to choose what he does not want, he will give us a sense of doubt or restraint, which we must heed. Whenever there is doubt, stop at once. Never try to reason it out, saying, 'I wonder why I shouldn't do this.' That's that lack of peace that I mentioned earlier. God instructs us in what we choose. That is, he actually guides our common sense. And when we yield to his teachings and guidance, we no longer hinder his spirit by continually asking, 'Now, Lord, what is your will?'" He's saying that I can choose to struggle with whether I'm aware of his guidance or not, or I can rest in the fact that he has promised to do so. As I walk through the day, I can rest in the fact that he has a plan for the day, and as I surrender my life to him each morning to use me and to do with me as he pleases, I can know for certain that he will guide me, even if I'm unaware of it. He guides my everyday choices. And as Christian women, it's our desire to be in the center of God's will, isn't it? He wants us to be there more than we do. So if I'm yielding to the teaching of Scripture and to his Holy Spirit as best I can, he will guide me. If you're like me, and I suspect some of you may be, I sometimes question whether God is up to speed on what's happening in my life and whether he's recalculated like a GPS when what I consider to be an unexpected event has occurred. And it's worse than that for me. I've gone through periods in my life where I just didn't believe he was guiding me because I didn't sense it or see evidence of it or hear him giving me directions. Therefore, in my mind, he wasn't guiding me. But that wasn't true, and it isn't true. Our natural tendency is to first believe our feelings rather than the truth of God's word. And we know that's a dangerous tendency because our feelings, following our feelings is like following the GPS that's taking us in the wrong direction. So we need to let the truth of God's word override our feelings 100% of the time. There's an account in Matthew chapter 8 that illustrates what belief means to Jesus. A Roman centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. He said, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith or great belief, not even in Israel." Now, notice the emphasis that Jesus places on the word faith, or we could interject belief there. This wasn't a religious man. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman centurion who believed that if Jesus would just pronounce a blessing on his servant without actually going to his house, the healing was as good as done. Jesus marveled at this man's faith because he believed that Jesus only needed to say a word and say it once, and it would be done. Jesus notices when he's taken at his word, and he's blessed by it, and he's honored by it. I had to ask myself if Jesus is blessed and honored by my willingness to take him at his word. Does he have to tell me something over and over before I believe him? Something from Karen's teaching last time we were together has stuck with me. She said, "Never change God's facts into hopes or prayers, but accept them as realities, and you will find them to be as powerful as you believe them." There's no reason to hope for or ask for something he has already promised. Since he's promised to guide us, there's no reason to ask him if he will. We can ask for wisdom or clarity or sensitivity to his spirit, but only so that we can discern his guidance. When we accept his promise as a reality, we'll begin to see the evidence of it in our lives. And personally, I couldn't possibly be where I am in my walk with God if he hadn't been guiding me, even when I was unaware of it. Now I recognize that he's been very active, and I can continue to walk in the reality of his present and his future guidance. Well, there's a benefit in living in the confidence and belief that he's guiding us continually, because the verse goes on to say that he will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. So the verse implies that there will be times of drought and times when we need strengthening. We don't have to think very hard to remember what the last 4 years were like before we got rain this past winter. Everything got scorched, the ground was parched, the reservoirs were dry. And have you had seasons like that in your life where you felt scorched and parched and dry spiritually? Have you had seasons when you felt you didn't have the strength to go on? Those are difficult seasons, and we can be tempted to believe that God isn't aware of it, that he isn't involved, or that things are out of control and he's no longer guiding us. But God is always working to teach us life lessons, lessons that increase our faith, they deepen our trust, and cause us to surrender more fully to him and the work of his Holy Spirit. When God says he will satisfy us, it literally means he will satisfy our desire in excess. And what could our souls possibly desire more than more of him? If we believe he's guiding us through long or dark or difficult seasons, our attitude and what we believe will determine whether we walk through them being satisfied and strengthened or remain parched and weak. I've suffered through seasons where I was begging God to speak to me or show up somehow, and he didn't. I mean, at least as much as I was aware of. But I'm learning even now the benefit of believing that he is guiding me, though I'm unaware of it. As Oswald Chambers put it, I am learning to live fully aware of him, though I don't sense him, aware that he is present and active in my life by his Holy Spirit, regardless of how I feel. And one of the things that have caused me to be satisfied and strengthened in those seasons is worship. And I don't mean just putting on praise music, I mean worship. There's nothing like putting my mind on the one who has seen the end of all things. How can he not be aware of the tiniest detail of my life? It satisfies my soul and my spirit to worship him for who he is, for his majesty and his grace and his goodness and his faithfulness and all of the other things that he is. There was a worship song that we used to sing that almost always comes to mind when I'm feeling most disconnected and low. And when I'm in those places, it's depressing. It's a difficult place to be. And the words go, "You're worthy, Lord Jesus, you're worthy." Remember the song? "You're worthy, Lord Jesus, you're worthy. No matter how I'm feeling, Lord, I will give you glory, for you're worthy." He's so worthy. And when I set my mind on worshiping him and forget about how I feel, it's amazing how satisfied and strengthened I can feel. He's worthy to be worshiped no matter what I'm going through. He has given all for me, and he's given me every reason to trust him. Also, I've learned the importance of surrender. We talk about surrender all the time. When I, as an act of my will, lay my life down as an offering, I free myself of the responsibility of guiding my own life. I'm saying, "I am yours to do with as you please, and I'm making myself your responsibility, and I take you at your word to lead me into your will." And those are the most satisfying things in the world. Those are the things we've been created to do, to worship and to walk with God. Do I do it perfectly every day? No. But the days that I am fully surrendered to him and my heart is set on worshiping him, as I'm sure you've seen in your own life, there is a beauty and a refreshing quality that affects not only my life, but the lives of those around me. So we see how the verse finishes. It says, "You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." According to the definitions in the original language, God is promising that we will be like a garden of Eden that is saturated. Try to picture a garden that's been well tended and watered and kept under the careful eye of a master gardener. And I don't know if you've ever been to like Filoli Gardens in the Bay Area or to Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, but if you have, you know what I'm talking about. They're places of spectacular, stunning, breathtaking beauty. And if you're a gardener like I am, it just enriches and satisfies your soul to take in its beauty. Every bit of it is surrendered to the careful tending and pruning and watering and concern of the gardeners. God is telling us that if we will fully surrender and place our trust in him and the leading of his Holy Spirit, our lives will take on that kind of beauty and our souls will be well satisfied in him. He finishes by promising that we will be a spring of water whose waters do not fail. It means that we will be a constant source of refreshment and invigoration to the souls of those who are currently weak and parched. We'll be able to share what God himself has taught us about himself. We'll be able to share what God himself has taught us about his faithfulness through our seasons of drought and weakness. Our life lessons will be the thirst-quenching water to bring encouragement and strength that God may be believed and he may be glorified. And that is an awesome thing to be used in such a way by the one who has satisfied and strengthened us. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful promise. I learned something this year about growing tomatoes. I learned that if you overwater them, they produce fewer tomatoes, and the ones they do produce have virtually no flavor. But if you let them go to the point of wilting and suffering, and then you drench them, they're more fruitful, and they produce more flavorful tomatoes. Now, it's not the greatest comparison, but God knows that we need times of drought and suffering in our lives if we're going to be fruitful and we're going to produce delicious fruit. God is faithful to his promise to guide us continually, every day, every month of every year. He knows he's not going to leave us in those difficult places. He will lead us through them. He's faithful to guide us. And I want to leave you with a couple of verses to meditate on because they are awesome verses that have to do with his leading and his guiding. Psalm 48:14 says, "This is God, our God, forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to death, to the very, very end." And Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." How long is continually to God? Until the day we see him face to face. And I say Maranatha, right? God doesn't ask much of us. He just asks that we take him at his word and we believe it. Lord, thank you for the life lessons that you teach us. We don't always enjoy the journey, and we wouldn't necessarily choose the way, but Lord, we would not trade those lessons for anything. Thank you for what we learn and for how we're conformed into the image of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that you will lead us continually and that you will do a good work. I pray, Lord, for any of the women who are here tonight who may be struggling in this area of believing you, believing that you are leading them, you are guiding them. I pray that you please strengthen them today, that you would use this promise just to fortify them and to sustain them and to draw them close to you. I pray for those who sense your guiding and they need your confirmation. Would you confirm what it is you're guiding them into or guiding them from. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your great faithfulness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for the tender, careful, wonderful heart that you have behind the promise to lead and to guide us. We praise you, we thank you, we worship you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.